It's good to be back together again. How many of you were able to go out to the camp last time, to the Redwood Camp? And it was it blistering? Was that the right word, or not that quite that hot? It was pleasantly warm, warmish. Sanu offered to stay behind and do Sabbath school in church so we could have something here. And I said, there might be 5 or 10, maybe 15. There was 24 people here. And, of course, Bev was here, and she made food and had to run home and make more food again. And so there will be plenty of food today, because she says, I'm not running home to make more food. I'm going to bring plenty. So I just want to be sure that you know that you are welcome to stay for lunch, everybody. I've been, when I've shared from time to time, week by week, in between, we're spread out. I kind of like this break for me because it's not continuous week after week, but we've been looking at this topic, Masterpiece Restored. And the overall theme is the cross of Calvary, which is the masterpiece of God, the cross of Christ. And we looked initially at how Paul, it just made such huge difference in him that he said, I would know nothing else except the cross of Christ. And his whole life was motivated by the cross and all the things he did, every shipwreck he went through, every persecution he went through, his boldness for God, his ability to share, all was motivated and pushed forward because of something that he saw in the cross of Christ. And so it's our goal to go through and see what is it in the cross of Christ. And last time we looked at this verse, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus speaking of his own life like a seed, that if he were to hold on to it, it would bear no fruit. Because seeds, I showed you Bev's collection of seeds, were like that special vault in the Netherlands where if there's a nuclear event, we have seeds to. So Bev has that at home too. So, but if they sit in the box, they don't grow. And that is Jesus' point about his life, speaking of his coming death and how he was going to give of himself. And then we looked at this verse and that he began to teach his disciples towards the last year of his ministry, months before the crucifixion. He just started to unfold to them in more than cryptic ways, specifically that he was going to have to suffer and die and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He was specifically starting to unfold that to them, and that is when Peter, we recognize this last time, pulled him aside and openly rebuked Jesus. How many of you have ever rebuked Jesus? Well, we shouldn't say no so quickly. We do it in ways that we might not think, but that's a whole nother topic. But Peter was, and so much like Peter, we can too. And he rebuked him, and he told him, he said, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. Peter was speaking the words that started and originated from the enemy of souls himself. And that's why Jesus' harshest rebuke back to Peter was, get behind me, Satan. That was literally the words of Lucifer speaking to Jesus to tempt him to turn back from the self-sacrificing love that he had in his heart for the human race. Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. And this statement from the book Education we shared, unselfishness, unselfish love, self-sacrificing love, the principle of God's kingdom is the principle that Satan hates. Its very existence he denies from the beginning of the great controversy. He's endeavored to prove that God's principles of action are selfish. And he deals in the same way with all who serve him. And then he says, to disprove Satan's claim was the work of Christ. To say, in fact, no. Everything God is doing is for the benefit of others, is for someone else. It is to put himself. And then it says, and of all who bear his name. And that's our purpose as well. But this was the principle of the cross that Lucifer denied, because we learned that the principle of the cross, lesson number one last time, was self-sacrificial love is the way of the cross. It is the principle of the kingdom. It's how God operates. The cross of Calvary is simply an expression of how God is in the outpouring of his heart, that he would give of himself to the very end for others. And the other thing is that every teaching that circumvents the way of the cross, like Peter was trying to turn Jesus back, every way, every teaching that tries to circumvent the way of the cross is a forgery to the masterpiece. And it is anti-cross and anti-Christ. And then we ended with this, and this is where we're going to start. And this is Mark's version of the passage that Carol read in Matthew, and that is, when he had called the people to himself, this is after this interaction with Peter, he said, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Was that principle, let me ask you this, was that principle any different for Jesus? If Jesus desired to save his life, what would have happened? He would have lost it. That's exactly right. He would have lost it. This is the principle of how the whole universe of what God has created us, created to operate in this fashion. And so what Jesus and God is calling us to in this passage is no different than what he himself would do. And so our topic and our message today in this series, Restoring the Masterpiece, is the masterpiece includes you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for the privilege to consider your cross today. And Lord, we ask as we open your word and consider more passages as Jesus had taught, that you would teach us with your Spirit. And Father, I just want to also make a special prayer for Shauna and her family. Father, she has prayed specifically that you would help, that those, her husband and children, would come to know Christ. Father, and others of us have this same situation at home, and this is all our prayer. And sometimes there is conflict when it comes with choosing to follow you and devote time to you and family that doesn't understand. Oh, Father, we just ask that you would intercede on behalf of Shauna and her family, that you would, by your Spirit, bring hearts of receptiveness and kindness and understanding. And we just pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So this is the passage that Carol read, which was the complement to Mark. The passage that Carol read was following the same interaction that Jesus had with Peter. And he was telling them and teaching them about the cross, and Peter was turning him back. You don't know what you're talking about, Peter. This is satanic what you're saying. Get behind me. And then he gives them this principle again that Carol read. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Oftentimes, the cross of Calvary is talked about in terms of something that we're not really involved in, something that is done for us and on our behalf. And I don't want to depreciate that in any way whatsoever. But it's interesting that when Jesus was teaching about the cross, the initial lessons that he was teaching, and there was more to come, there's more to it that involves some of the things that I just referred to. But when Jesus was teaching, the first lessons that he's teaching them about the cross has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with Jesus paying for your sins and taking your place. Although it does have to do with that, that's not where Jesus spent the time as he introduced and were teaching them. Foundationally, he wanted them to know this principle, that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. We think of the cross as something done for us. We don't think always, often, as the cross as something that we participate in. And that's what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, take up your cross, is he saying, well, you are going to become your own Savior? No, that is a completely different subject. That is not the point that Jesus is making, but there is a cross that he's telling. And isn't it interesting when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me? Did they even have a sense of what this meant? I mean, Jesus hadn't been on the cross. They couldn't even fathom to see the one that was there. And why is he talking and using this word, this pole, this wooden pole, if anyone desires to follow after me, must lose his life? They must know something about the cross and losing your life, and that connection was there. But the frame of reference wasn't there and perhaps didn't come completely clear to them until after. You know, many of the things Jesus said, didn't they come clear after? As the Holy Spirit brought them and all of this lived out and they got to just, it all came flooding back. But nonetheless, we have that advantage, and he's saying, take up his cross and follow me. And so the point is this, the cross isn't just something that happens outside of you, although there are elements of that that for sure are true, but it is something that also includes you. It involves you. It invites you to something. Many would say that by saying or talking about the cross in this way, that we're wanting somehow to add to the cross of Christ and his work when we say that it involves us and it comes to us. No. What we don't want to say is we don't want to take away from the teaching of the cross by saying that it doesn't involve us. That's the danger. And there's many teachings within Christianity itself which speak of the cross purely from one aspect and don't recognize the teaching of Jesus, foundational to the cross of Calvary, that doesn't add to the work of Christ. It is the completed work of Christ that we don't want to leave off. The work of Christ involves the heart of those that follow him. And that is what he died to bring us. So he goes on to say in this verse, after the next verse, after Matthew 24:25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? When Jesus is talking about this cross experience, the way of the cross that he's inviting his followers to, he is talking about a situation of eternal life and death. This is not just a peripheral matter. This is so important that your soul hangs on that. This whole idea of take up your cross and follow me came up before in Mark chapter 10. And you can turn in your Bibles if you want to and follow along there. And this was when the rich young ruler came and wanted this interview with Jesus, and he approached Jesus. There it's in Mark 10, starting with verse 17, and that leads up to this verse where he talks again about take up your cross. This is what where we're leading. And you remember the rich young ruler came and said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He was saying, what shall I do to be saved? And it's really interesting because what Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Is that true? It is true. It is true. But that's not what this rich young ruler needed to hear. He wanted to tell him and quiz him about things that he actually felt pretty good about. And so he tells him, well, you need to do this. You need to keep the commandments. Do not commit adultery. So just to know what commandments they are, he starts to talk from the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not defame. Honor your father and mother. And then verse 20, the rich young ruler, you all remember, said, teacher, all these I've done. I do all of these, and I have kept them from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him. And the real conversation started. And it says that he looked at him and loved him. He looked at him with an eye of full acceptance, full love, full desire for redemption of his heart. And he says, go your way then. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. There's that principle. Come, take up your cross. Take on the heart of self-denial and come follow me. You know, what Jesus is showing and the rich young ruler has showed us is that we can keep them all 10, and still not have in our heart the heart of self-denial. We still can be avoiding and trying to avoid the way of the cross. And that is the natural tendency of all of our selfish hearts that do not want to lead to the cross of Christ. Do not want to take up and follow him with that cross of self-denial. And then in Luke is another place where this idea comes through. And this is before that. Luke chapter 14, this idea kind of comes up again. Luke chapter 14. And he tells this interesting story in Luke. And it's hard in Luke to make connections in chronology because Luke is like a reporter. He's reporting this piece of information, this part of the story, and this part of the story. So it's hard to necessarily say that the parable of the Great Supper came immediately before this. Maybe it did. I don't know for sure. In Matthew, there's some other things that come just before this. But the point is this. He tells this story. And actually beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, and he gives them this principle of, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, okay, don't think hate, think love less. If they don't love less their father and mother, wife and child, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, how many of you are disciples of Jesus? Okay, so he's telling us right now, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you love these things more. And he talks about really important things like your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your neighbors, your own life. Do you see the principle of the cross there? If you love your own life more than you love me, you're not following me. You're not following the principles of heaven. You cannot be my disciple. So this is his point. And then he tells this story. For which of you intends to build a tower? You're going to build something. Does not sit down first and count the costs, whether he has enough to finish it. We did this. We decided we're going to do this grandparent suite in our backyard and we're going to make a place for my mom to come. And we made this plan and we sat down and we went through all these plans and these calculations and everything. And we had a budget that we were going to do. And when we got done, with it all done, we were counting the costs. We got to the end and we said, that is way too expensive. We can't do that. And we, guess what? We didn't build it because we counted the cost. And this is what Jesus is saying. Who does this and not count the cost to make sure you have enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation, now he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then he says, or what king is going to make war against another king? Does not sit down and first consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Figure it out. Strategize. Does this make sense? Or else, while they're getting ready to engage, the other is still coming, he decides, I can't do this. And he sends a delegation to ask for conditions of peace. And then he says, So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. It's the way of the cross. Because the way of the cross, Jesus, what he did on the cross of Calvary was to make it so that those who follow him can have the same principle embedded in their heart should they receive it. That's the way of the cross. I think of this verse in Galatians 2:20. And I love to quote this verse because it sums it up so quickly. When it says, I have been. Here Paul is saying, he's recognizing the principle of the cross isn't something just outside of him, but applies to his own heart. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So now it's real practical. But Christ lives in me. And the life, and he's not just talking about just some time in eternity future. He's talking about the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith in, or you can also in the Greek say the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And another place Paul touches on this with more words and related to even baptism. He says, or do you not know, Romans 6, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Isn't that what that means to be baptized? Death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And you're thinking, yes, and so now we're going to be raised from the dead into eternal life when he comes again. No, that's not what he's saying. Not Paul. Even so, we also shall what? He's talking about right now. We shall walk in newness of life. That's what the resurrection is emblematic in Paul's heart. Because it's real. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus applies to him. Right now, for if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, he says, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, that he who has died has been freed from sin. This is Paul's beautiful understanding of the cross of Calvary. And so what is that old man? The old man was crucified. Did you guys all know that you are all old men? Sorry, just what he says. Old people, okay? So it's the old person that has died. What is that old person? Well, what is it? Okay, sin. Anything else? The past? What did he say in Galatians? Who is crucified? Ah, what did I hear? Yes, he said, I am crucified. That old man is the selfish I. It's the me. It's the preservation of myself. That unless one dies, there'll be no fruit. Unless the I stays alive, there's no fruit. And there's no life. And a matter of fact, in that verse about the seed, it says, you'll be alone. How many of you have discovered that when you live for yourself, that you tend to become isolated and all alone? And then when you live for others, have you found that, boy, you have lots of people around you and people like to be with you? How many of you discovered this? This is simply the reality of the universe as God intended it to be. And here in this earth, unfortunately, we have contaminated it. And this brings me to this final passage, Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, For we are his, we're talking about masterpieces, right? It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The cross of Christ, the masterpiece, involves you. That word workmanship is poema, for which we get the word poem, which is art with words, isn't it? For you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The cross of Calvary, Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary so that he could, with you as the canvas of your heart, recreate you and paint you as the masterpiece that you're intended to be. How many would want that, to allow him to do that? Amen. That is my desire too. So lesson number one from the cross. Self-sacrificial love is the way of the cross and the way of God's kingdom. These are Jesus' lessons that he taught about the cross. The way of the cross can only be freely given. When you have bad diabetes or you're struggling with cancer or something bad's going on in your life that happens, please don't say we all have our cross to bear. Because that's not the cross that this is talking about, to take up your cross. The cross that we take up freely and willingly because we want it. And this is why this transformation and these things, these changes to take place in our heart, don't just happen in the twinkling of an eye. They come by a surrender of the free will. And that's how it happens. That's the only way, because the way of the cross can only be freely given. Did Jesus freely give himself? God freely gives himself. And those that will live in his kingdom forever and ever will adopt in their heart that I will freely give myself. And that's the lesson number two of the cross then, is that it includes you. Because you and I are his masterpiece. And that's why he has done all of that. You have all said that is your desire. To allow him to make you that masterpiece that he desires. And so with that, let's pray, and then we'll divide for our foot washing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've given in the cross and all that it means. And Father, there is definitely more than what we've talked about here, but the principles that Jesus laid down as he talked with his disciples foundationally is that the cross is something that involves our hearts to willingly yield up ourselves. To yield that thing in our heart that wants to climb up higher for me, to protect me, to self-justify me, to make it all right, to get myself in a certain place. All of these things, Father, help us, Lord Jesus, to allow you to do that work that you so want to do. We invite that painter's brush, the sculptor's hand in our hearts, Father, that you would reach in and mold and reshape those things that are needed. And Father, though it be painful, willingly we ask that you would make these things, these realities, this way, this principle of living, that which we live by and make decisions by every day. We thank you that you have gone to hell and back for us by giving yourself on the cross to make this all possible. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to separate for foot washing for those who wish to participate. If foot washing is new to you,